Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We praise you for bringing us here, Father, bringing us together in your name, Father, and in your Son's name. And we just ask that you open up this message tonight and give us ears to hear as we study on faith and works, and just what a privilege it is to serve you as you have given us the gift of faith and the gift of your grace, and you've given us salvation. And Father, then you put it in our hearts to do good deeds and do the works that you prescribed for us since the foundations of time. And we just thank you so much for that, Father. And we just praise you for your enablement and for your empowerment and for your word, Father. And in your word tonight, just open up the eyes of our hearts so that we can see. May you anoint this message through me, Father, through your Holy Spirit and the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. May you anoint the ears of those who are here to hear, as well as those who listen on the CD. And we just thank you and praise you, and just give you all the glory. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Tonight, what we're going to be talking about is faith and works. Because we have our salvation, we do good deeds. Now, this presentation, and I'm going to try to go through it all tonight, and since we're getting started, since it's like 7:05 already, so we'll probably run until about 8:05, this is really a good review of a lot of the things we've talked about over the last 54 weeks. Can you believe it? We've been at this thing 54 weeks. All right, and we got two more lessons. We're going to finish up that first cornerstone track. You know, I mean, so that's like a year of seminary, you know, that we've been going through this. And as we go through these things, because we've talked about faith, we've talked about good deeds, we've talked about a lot of these things that are in the track, so it won't take a lot of explanation, but it'll be a good reinforcement. And speaking of a good reinforcement, look at this picture here. It shows the sea of life with a man in a rowboat with two oars. One oar says faith, the other oar says works. And the boat is called the Saving Grace of God. And there's a little pennant on the boat that says lifetime of dedicated service. And what does it say about sanctification? Sanctification takes place on the trip. And we'll look at Philippians 2:12 here in just a minute. And Philippians 2:12 says, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is the Lord who wills and acts in you according to his good purposes. So that's what sanctification is all about, is we're in this boat on the sea of life, that boat that God gave us, that lifesaver, Jesus Christ, right? We're in him and he's in us. And we have faith in one hand and we'll have good works in the other, and we'll have in the sanctified life a lifetime of dedicated service. Amen? Amen. That's what it's all about, and it's all about Jesus Christ and the gifts he's given us, grace and faith and the sanctified life. In our last lesson, 2 weeks ago, since I was sick last week, in our last lesson, well, it's a dead shark now. This is the way, this is a good shark. It's belly up. All right, this is going to be a wild class tonight. All right, let's regroup again here. In our last lesson, we looked at honesty and integrity. Honesty and integrity, and basically, that is the attribute that Jesus gives us when we come close to him. As we come close to him, his divine nature becomes our nature, and then we will portray that attribute of honesty and integrity. And we said that this is really a bridge lesson, because we looked at all the fruits of the Spirit, and then, you know, perseverance, and then we had honesty and integrity as a bridge lesson to bring us into faith and works. Because if we don't have honesty and integrity, what kind of works would we produce? Yeah, it would be, you know, it'd be rotten works. I mean, it'd be, a, you know, like filthy rags. So we got to have that attribute before we can actually do the work that the Lord desires us to do. And that's why God prepares us, and then in his timing, he calls us and gives us those opportunities to nurture others through the fruit that we bear, as well as to continue on with the calling that he's given us, whatever ministry opportunities those may be. And we all have the ministry of reconciliation, which is sharing the gospel and the good news with others. Tonight we're going to explore that when we have our salvation, our lives will be changed. There will be no doubt about it. It's not a question of if your life will be changed. You will have a changed life. And Jesus says you will know them by their fruits, right? A bad tree does not bear good fruit. So they'll know us by our fruits. The biggest indicator that we have our salvation is that through faith, we will produce good works and good deeds. These have been prepared for us in advance, we'll see. And as we've talked about many times, since the foundation of time. So we're going to look at Ephesians 2:10. And we therefore need to recognize these opportunities to glorify God and to act on them in faith, love, and hope. One of the biggest problems I have is it's like I'll be at work or whatever, and I'll be busy with work, and somebody will come up and ask me to, you know, share a verse or something like that, and I'll share a verse or whatever. And maybe that was a good opportunity to go ahead and testify for the Lord or whatever, but I'm trying to get back to work, and I'll miss that opportunity. So then it's like, oh, you know, that would have been a good opportunity where I could have shared or I could have done more. I think that's the problem we have with a sanctified life, isn't that He doesn't give us opportunities. It's just that we're not aware or we don't take advantage of all those opportunities. So the more you're aware of it, the keener your sight can be on those things, the better you can take advantage of those opportunities. So we're going to look at that tonight as well. Because we get all involved with the world trying to do day-to-day things and we miss eternal things. Of course, this is the essence of being a Christian, taking the opportunities and sharing the love, the hope, and the faith that we have with others in Jesus Christ. And then they can have that life-saving experience as well through Jesus Christ. And over here is a picture, another picture. Here it says, in the race across the river of life, two oars are needed for straight rowing. Remember in the last picture we had the person rowing in the sanctified life? If we only had one oar, they just go around in circles. And notice here you have an oar here that's faith and works. They're left up here on the dock. And you got this boat out here drifting next to this dead shark. Right now you've got one over here. Now this one's headed, what's this here say, honey?
Yeah, I think it's second.
Well, I think it's going to the kingdom, right? This person's rowing to the kingdom. What's he got in each hand? He's got faith and works, and that's what we're going to look at. And he's headed right for the kingdom, right? Seek first the kingdom and everything else will be provided to you.
Well, one guy needs to get out and swim.
And here's Dave O. He's got one paddle going around in circles here. The USS, what is that, three-hour tour, I think is it. Remember that, Gilligan's Island? And then what do we have over here? We have, I don't know what that says.
Huh? You have a shark-free marina.
Okay, shark-free marina and something or other. I can't read that. Whirlpool of unbelief. We want to stay out of that one, that's for sure. So anyway,
I believe that's 2 Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Amen. So headed to the kingdom, just like we talked about. Okay, so a lot going on in that picture, and it says a lot. So I just wanted to share that with you. So that is a picture of if we don't have faith and works, we're going to end up going around in circles or we're going to be missing the plan that God has for our lives. And so we want to be cognizant of that and be aware of those things. All right, so an overview tonight. Like I said, I have four reading tracks, so it's we're not going to spend a lot of time on the reading tracks. But I'm going to give you an overview of faith and works. And we're going to read the commentary on page 832. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Alpha 32. I'm going to take some time and develop out of Nelson's Bible Dictionary definitions of faith and works. And even though we've covered faith a lot over the last 54 weeks, this will be a good summary or a good review. And then we're going to look at the four tracks. First track is our lives should show that God is at work in our hearts. And we're going to look at Romans 7:4 and its associated commentary. We must live out our faith is the second commentary we're going to look at, and we're going to tie that in with James 2:14-18. The third reading track is God saved us for a purpose, and we're going to look at Ephesians 2:10, which we've already talked about how the work that he's prescribed for us has been given to us since the foundation of time. And then our walk should match our talk, and we're going to look at Matthew 7:21. You know, we've talked about this a lot. Actions always speak louder than words. Be doers of the word. Do the right thing the right way for the right reason. So you see how all the commentaries are going to be pretty much a review or a summary or a wrap-up of what we've covered in the areas of faith and works over these last 54 weeks. Now, you look at this picture here. It says, life, only by every word, the indispensable canteen, the Holy Bible. And here we are. You have the desert of sin and this guy who's parched. And, you know, life is ebbing out of him. He's getting his nourishment from the Bible just as we are to do. Okay, motivation. When we have faith, we will produce good works or deeds. And we've talked about that briefly. You will be enabled by the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in and through your life. So it's not just being produced in you, but once you start walking in Christ, right? We say when we rest in Christ, God will produce fruit in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at what those fruits were. But then as we walk in Christ, we'll start sharing that fruit with others and nurturing others, because fruit is intended to nourish others, not ourselves, or not just ourselves. When we get that fruit, we will begin to have the godly virtues and attributes that He desires us to have, and that we will have as we reflect the image of Christ in us and through us. Because again, what we're doing is, as our nature turns to His nature, His righteousness begins to show through us. His embodiment, if you will begin to be portrayed in our lives. And that's what we're to do. These in turn then enable us to nourish others and to do the good works or deeds that He's prescribed for us. And as it says in Philippians 2:12-13, which I recited just a minute ago, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to His good purpose. So that was that scripture that was written below the rowboat. That's the sanctified life. Sanctified life is us continuing to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, knowing it is God who wills and acts in us according to His good purpose. And this is then walking in Christ and running the race, which is step 2 and 3 of the 3-step sanctification process. And we looked at step 1 in some detail at our last class. Step 1, as I said, was resting or abiding in Christ. And that's being disciplined to recognize what is not of God and being purified through repentance to give it up and to put it on the altar and for Him to take that away from us. And then that's being molded or carved or shaped into His image. Well, steps 2 and 3 of that sanctification process is we walk in Christ. We're enabled to produce the fruits of the Spirit. We nourish others by sharing the fruit produced in our lives through our good deeds and works. And then we are pruned to produce even more fruit. So don't think, even if you're doing everything that the Lord's telling you to do, don't think you're not going to be pruned. Prune, meaning like they do with the grapes. Remember, we looked at the grapevine and how, like grapes, they may have lovely leaves, but they don't produce a lot of fruit. So He crops them off, and then it produces a lot of fruit. So we will be pruned. Even though we're sharing the fruit that He's given us, He wants us to produce more fruit, so we'll be pruned by things that come in our lives, circumstances, being disciplined, those types of things. Cut off the dead wood. And then step 3 is running the race in His victory. And that's fulfilling our calling to complete the work He has given us to do. And that would be a ministry or a calling, a passion that He's given you to do. And then being held accountable for fulfilling this calling. Next week, we're going to look at accountability. Because not only does God give you the work that He's prescribed for you to do, since the foundation of time, not only does He enable you and empower you to do that work and give you the leading to do it, guess what else He does? He holds us accountable for using our talents, our skills, our resources, and all those things for fulfilling that calling. And then we will be facing the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, which is, was our works good? And will they stand the test of fire? Or will they burn like hay, wood, and stubble? Or will they be like jewels and precious gold and that type of thing? So we will be held accountable for fulfilling this calling, and we'll look at that next week. Also, as we're running the race in His victory, what did Paul say that was going to happen to us? We're going to be persecuted. Didn't say you may be persecuted. It said if you are a godly person, you're going to be persecuted. Particularly when you stand up for God and you start doing God's calling in your life, people are going to come against you. The world's going to come against you. Circumstances are going to come against you because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against powers and principalities and the prince of this world, who is Satan. It is spiritual warfare. So we know that's going to happen. But the bottom line, we must persevere through all 3 steps by the enablement and empowerment of His Holy Spirit and through the encouragement of His Word. If you're ever depressed, the first place you should go is on your knees and in the Word. Pray for the Lord to give you strength and instruction and encouragement through what? Through His Word. It will refresh you, it will renew you, and it will reinvigorate you. So, something we got to keep in mind. Just Continue to persevere through the enablement and the empowerment of the Spirit, but don't forget that word is waiting right there for you to pick up and get that drink, just like that picture where he's getting nourished or refreshed through the living water of the word, the washing of the word. Because we still live in this desert of sin over here. We're still in the world. It's a lost and dying world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So we need the full armor of God and the nourishment that's provided by his word. Certainly the enablement and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And then when all that is accomplished, guess what? God will be glorified in this. And as it says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not that you'll be glorified in these good works and deeds. In fact, you may not even know what good you've accomplished. But God will be glorified because as they see Jesus in your life and you've helped them or encouraged them, then they'll go and thank the Father and praise the Father for that bit of encouragement, for that message of the word or that gift of knowledge that God may have given you to share with them. God will be glorified in all this, not ourselves. So that's why we're going to do this. Here's another picture. My wife's very creative. See what happens when we give her 2 weeks? Okay, this is a faith burger, right? It says, I'll take a faith burger, but hold the works. And what does the guy say? Sorry, buddy. It only comes with the works. So, faith burger. Hey, and that's what happens. When you have faith, it only comes with work. The objectives for tonight's lesson are to explore his divine nature will produce the fruit of good deeds. Therefore, faith without works is dead. Good deeds and works are the evidence of our salvation and is further evidence that we are walking in Christ and running in his victory. Our deeds matching his word. And that's what we want to do. We want our life to reflect what this says. Pickled into and through with the essence of Jesus Christ in everything that we do. So that no matter how they slice us and dice us, what's the aroma that comes out? The aroma of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and read the overview on page 832. Faith and works. When a person truly comes to Jesus Christ, this relationship will dramatically transform his or her life. We may see this transformation more immediately in the lives of some than others. For those whose lives are characterized by pronounced bad habits and blatant immoral living, the change in lifestyle will show others that something profound has indeed happened within that person's life. For others who may not be known for blatantly sinful living, the change may not be so outwardly pronounced, but it is just as significant. Remember, all of us were separated from God by sin, which was dealt with and atoned for at the cross of Jesus. Our conversion will show itself in both fruit and works. This concept of bearing fruit is used often in Scripture to describe the results of someone's commitment to Jesus Christ. If we do not bear fruit, then it is apparent we have not really come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Bearing fruit is not an option. It is the natural result of a person coming into union with God. Sometimes there is confusion in this area of fruit bearing or works. See what the Bible has to say about these issues. Now, that's something I want to just pause for a minute. When we talk about fruit, the virtues of Christ will be produced in us. But then as we share that and nurture others with that, with the love and self-control and peace and godliness and those things that are the fruits of the Spirit, that will produce good works by us encouraging others, by us helping others, by us doing whatever the Lord has given us opportunity to do and given us the enablement and the empowerment to accomplish. So when we talk about fruits, there's also fruits of our labor as well as fruits that are produced in us. So it's the fruits that are produced in us that allows us to produce the fruits of the labor, which is through Jesus Christ. So I know we've always talked about fruit as being the virtues and those types of things, but they will produce fruits in our labor. We'll be helping others. So let me go ahead and read the tracts here. It says there's four tracts. So we see what the Bible has to say about the issue. First tract, our lives should show that God is at work in our hearts. God desires that we demonstrate our spiritual growth through our outward actions. So we're going to look at Romans 7:8. Number two, we must live out our faith. Faith without deeds is incomplete. So we're going to look at James 2:14 through 18. Number three, God saved us for a purpose. While God himself gave us salvation, He planned that our salvation would lead to good works. So we're going to look at Ephesians 2:10. And then number four, the last track we have to look at tonight. Our walk should match our talk. God isn't as concerned with what we say we believe as with how we live what we believe. So we're going to look at Matthew 7:21. As a summary to Greg Laurie's commentary, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ dramatically transforms a person. This transformation is more evident in some than others. I know in my life it was very profound. In fact, the one who couldn't believe it the most was my wife's mother. My mother-in-law couldn't believe that I turned from being a, let's say, less than a, the stellar son-in-law to being a godly man. And the biggest reward I've had in my life was being able to spend the last year of her life with her living with us and us taking care of her and being able to share the fruits of the Spirit with her. She lived with us for 2 years when we were younger. Then at the end of her life, I was able to have her come in and live with us when she truly needed us, and I was a changed person. And what had changed was Jesus Christ was my life. And so it was very blatant in my life, the change that took place. In fact, people kept saying, oh, well, that won't last long, you know. But praise God, it's lasted, you know, 15 years now. So, and for on into eternity. So anyway, that's a little bit of my testimony. For others, the change may not be so obvious, but it's just as significant. Praise be to God that, you know, maybe that person didn't need to change that much. But everybody will be changed because it's having Christ indwelling in us and living our lives for Him instead of ourselves. Remember, we were all separated from God by sin, which was dealt with and atoned at the cross of Jesus. So we all come to the Lord the same way, as filthy rags, you know, and He's cleansed us, purified us. He died in our place. He is the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. Our conversion will show itself in both fruit and works, or if you will, the fruit of our works. All right? And this is where we are. See, we're those trees that bear good fruit. And some of us are here. We're all in the various steps of being sanctified. And that's transformed daily, right? We're transformed daily. Okay, our commitment to Jesus will bear fruit in and through our lives. Bearing fruit is not an option. It is the natural, it is the supernatural result of a personal relationship with Jesus. If we do not have fruit in our lives, we don't truly know Jesus. That's the bottom line. If you don't have fruit in your lives, and if your life hasn't been changed, then you really need to look at yourself and say, hey, do I really have Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior? Because it's more than just saying it. It's believing it and living it. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. My thoughts. The fruit of the Spirit is a product of His divine nature, just as I have stated numerous times, becoming our nature. So His divine nature becomes our nature. Our character becomes like His, and we portray His virtues and attributes. And Galatians 5:22 says that those virtues and attributes are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it goes on in 2 Peter 1:4-5, I believe it is. It also talks about how we'll have godliness and brotherly love. So those are the fruits of the Spirit. We then nourish others through these attributes, and we produce good works or deeds. In 1 Timothy 6:18-19, it says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And what is the life? The way, the truth, and the life. You've heard that many times about how we lay our treasures up in heaven. Well, this is what it's talking about. We lay our treasures up in heaven for the life that's going to come, the eternal life, as we spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Going on, it says, this good work then, in turn, bears fruit and brings us a bountiful harvest and glory to God. Colossians 1:10, and we pray this in order that you may have life, a worthy life of the Lord, and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. The prayer that Paul had for the people that were out on the front lines was is that everything that they did would produce good fruit, that their life would be a life worthy of He who has called them, which is Jesus Christ, because in Him and through Him, we are able to accomplish that work, and it will produce fruit. All right, let's take a look at the Nelson's Bible Dictionary. Faith, it says, a belief in or confident attitude toward God involving commitment to His will for one's life. In other words, it's a commitment to His will for us, our lives, right? It's that His will be our will, and His will be done. We talk about the Lord's Prayer. We pray that on earth as it is in heaven. What we're really praying is that His will be our will, and His will be done here on earth. All right. According to Hebrews 11, faith was already present in the experience of many people in the Old Testament as a key element of their spiritual lives. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, in the New Testament, the various heroes of the Old Testament, and they were Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses, are described as living by faith. And you know what? Every one of these people, what I think is so great about God is when you look at that Hall of Fame of Faith that is, you know, is portrayed in that Hebrews 11, they call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. When you look at these people that they're talking about, every one of them stumbled or had sinned or had hesitated or whatever. But God didn't count that against them. What did He count for them? The faith that they had in eventually fulfilling the plan that He had for their lives. Now, you know, we even look at Moses, how he couldn't enter into the promised land because of what he had done, smacking the rock instead of just speaking to the rock. So there's consequences, but did he hold that against Moses? Did he say, oh, now here was a Hall of Fame of Faith, except for that one time, you know, that he smacked? No, none of that was held against him. Just like the things that we do that are not of God because we have been forgiven and we ask for forgiveness and we repent, that's not held against us either. And one day we will be in that Hall of Fame of Faith. And that Hall of Fame of Faith is heaven. Amen? That's where the real Hall of Fame of Faith is. In addition, in the Old Testament, it makes the same point about faith as far as Abraham. And it says, Abraham believed in the Lord, Genesis 15:6. The Israelites believed in Exodus 4:31 and 14:31. So the Old Testament goes on and talks about the faith that the Israelites had. You know, and these were the same people that were out in the desert grumbling. You know, but did he hold that against them? Well, talked about how they believed and when they were restored. And the prophet Habakkuk taught that the just shall live by his or their faith. So the just shall live by faith. You've heard that before? Well, that comes from Habakkuk 2:4. Faith is an integral part of everything that we do. You can't do what the Lord wants you to do if you don't have faith. Remember, you were saved by grace through faith. And that not from ourselves is a gift from God. So the first thing that we need, because there's already the grace of God, is that gift of faith that God gives us so that we can accept Christ as our Lord and Savior and then move forward. In the New Testament, faith covers various levels of personal commitment. Mere intellectual agreement to a truth is illustrated in James 2:19, where even demons are said to believe that there is one God. Obviously, however, they are not saved by this type of belief. So just believing something doesn't mean that you have the faith or you have life-saving faith, because just knowing of God doesn't mean you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. Genuine saving faith is a personal attachment to Christ, best thought of as a combination of two ideas, reliance on Christ and a commitment to Him. So saving faith is two things. Reliance on Christ and a commitment to Him. So not only are you relying on Him whenever, you know, things you're in trouble or whatever, but you have a commitment to Him to live a life that is pleasing to Him and to obey His commandments. And what are His commandments? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So those are the things that we're to do. So that'll be the commitment that we'll have to Him. Trusting in Him. Faith, right? Father, ask, I trust Him. Remember we made an acronym out of the word faith? Father, ask, I trust Him. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Saving faith involves personally depending on the finished work of Christ's sacrifice as the only basis for forgiveness of sin and entrance into heaven. In other words, it's nothing we can do. It's only what Christ has already done for us. All right? It's not, we can't work our way to heaven. We don't do good works so we can get to heaven, so we can earn our salvation. We do good works and because we already have our salvation. We already have that faith. So the bottom line is that we have to rely on Christ's sacrifice and not anything that we can do. But saving faith is also a personal commitment of one's life to following Christ in obedience to His commands. This is Paul. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. 2 Timothy 1:2. So I know who I believed and I'm personally committed to him. That's what Paul said. And I will be until I'm with him or he comes again. All right. Faith is part of the Christian life from beginning to end. As the instrument by which the gift of salvation is received, as we already talked about, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. Faith is thus distinct from the basis of salvation, which is grace, and from the outworking of salvation, which is good works. So again, faith is different than grace, which is the basis of salvation, and it's also different from the outworking of salvation, which is works. Faith is, in and of itself, the gift that brings us to salvation through the grace of God. And then exercising that faith is what allows us to produce good works and good deeds. So it is the outworking of salvation is good works. The outworking of salvation is good works. Romans 10:9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. It's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So the point is, just saying Jesus is my Lord, don't make it true. It says, if you believe in your heart, you are justified. You believe that Jesus died for you. You accept that atoning sacrifice and that you accept him as your Lord and you're making a commitment to live your life for him. That's what justifies you. Justified means you're forgiven, just as if you'd never sinned. Then and only then can you have that relationship with God the Father, because it has to come through the Son. And then it says, then with your mouth you confess and are saved. But you have to have it in your heart. You can't just say it and not mean it and expect to have salvation. You have to believe in your heart. You just can't say the words in order to be saved. That's salvation. That's saving faith. You have to believe it. And that's what faith is exercising that belief, which we're going to look at. That's what faith is. Exercising the belief and trust that we have in God and His Son Jesus. The Apostle Paul declared that salvation is through faith, not through keeping the works of the law. And that's what we looked at in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And we've already talked about that. You can't earn salvation by keeping the law. The law was given to us so we know that we are sinners and we can't get there from here. We got to have Jesus Christ because we can't live a sinless life. All right, we're sinners. We're born sinners. We have to have Jesus Christ and His atonement, Him being our Redeemer, in order to have the relationship with God the Father. And you can do all the works you want. You can, you know, help the people across the street, throw your coat down in the mud hole or whatever, give your house away and whatever you want to do. You know, actually, as I said before, you know, you could even sacrifice yourself. But without love, the love of God, the love of Christ, it's as a clanging cymbal. Meaningless, because it wasn't done in, to, and through Jesus Christ. All right? So works ain't going to get you anywhere as far as spiritual is concerned if you don't have Jesus Christ. Finally, in the New Testament, faith can refer to the teachings of the Bible, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. In Jude 3, it says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." Once and for all, we were given that faith. And that faith was about the coming of the Messiah and then the Messiah actually having lived, being sacrificed, and rose again. So as Jude says, we have that faith once and for all because what was said in the Word would happen, happened. And now we believe in that because they've seen their Messiah alive after being crucified. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. In modern times, unfortunately, faith has been weakened in meaning so that some people use it to mean self-confidence. Faith has nothing to do with self. It has everything to do with Jesus and God. It has nothing to do with self except doing what? Believing and dying to self, right? Because when we believe in Christ, we're going to die to self, not glorify it and I have a lot of faith because I'm self-conscious. Well, you know what? If you have self-confidence or self-conscious, you better look out because pride comes before a fall. You know? So you better trust in the Lord. Okay? And be confident in Him. Amen? But in the Bible, true faith is confidence in God or Christ, not in oneself, as I have just portrayed. Now, we'll press on. Now, works. In Nelson's Bible Dictionary, works are acts or deeds. God's works are praised often in the book of Psalms, and Christ's works are thoroughly discussed in the Gospel of John. Man's works are either good or bad, and these two categories are often contrasted in the Bible. Just like as in Ephesians 5:11-13, it says, "Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible." So you see how they contrast the sin, you know, the fruitless deeds of the darkness. You know, we're not even supposed to think about what they do. And what do they do on TV today? Every depraved thing they try to put in our face, you know, and people run to it and are attracted to it. Oh, yeah, oh, give me more and more and more. You know, it's depravity. And the more depraved it becomes, the more, you know, depravity leads to depravity. But it says, don't be attracted to those things. Don't even mention what the disobedient do in secret, but expose everything to light. All right? And then everything exposed to light then becomes visible and it can be dealt with. Christians are taught to display good works. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Revelation 3:8. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Hebrews 6:10-12. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So we will inherit what has been promised when we run the race to the end. Right? What did Paul say? He says we run the race to win the prize. And we look forward to our reward in heaven. We don't give up as we're... Amazes me something. We hear about pastors retiring and you know, these guys. How can you retire from the work of the Lord? You don't retire from the work of the Lord. Now, maybe you give up your church, but you'll do something else. So we're to run that race to the very end until we finished. And we look forward to hearing, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." All right. Although works of the law are good in themselves, they do not bring salvation. However, works are the evidence of faith, as we're going to look at in James 2:14-26. And it says in James 2:26, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So if... in your walk with Christ, if you're not producing good deeds, then you need to look and say, "Hey, do I have that saving faith? Because if I have saving faith, I'll be doing something for the purpose of Jesus Christ." Amen? All right. Faith and works. My thoughts. Father asked, I trust Him. What is faith but the exercise of our belief and demonstrating our trust in God? That's what it talks about, is if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, then we will be saved. Well, belief is something you have in your mind, just like the demons have in their mind who Jesus is. But faith is the exercise of that belief and walking in the leading of the Holy Spirit and His enablement and empowerment, the ways of the Lord, and producing fruit and works that produce fruit and ministry or good works and deeds that come out of our calling. Just like we can believe a chair will hold us, right? Like this chair. And believe me, I have to go through this a lot because I weigh almost 300 pounds. Right? I see a chair, I believe that chair will hold me. But what's the exercise of faith? When I sit in it, right? So what's the exercise of that belief when we're walking with Christ? Is when He tells us to do something, when we know we can't do it ourselves, moving forward and doing it in His strength and His power for His purposes and for His pleasure. Amen? All right? So it's the exercise of that belief. That's what faith is. Okay, works and deeds are the result of exercising our faith in Jesus. Good works can only be produced by the enabling power of His Holy Spirit. They are a result of the fruits of the Spirit being used to nourish and encourage others and the empowerment God gives us through His gifting. 2 Corinthians 9:12 through 15. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now, the bottom line is, what this is saying is, when your actions speak louder than words, when you do the right thing the right way for the right reason, people will be encouraged. People will be blessed by it. People's lives will be changed as you share that fruit, and that fruit produces your good deeds. They will praise who? Will they praise you? They'll praise God that you were there, that you helped them, that you encouraged them, that you gave them, you know, $5 or whatever it may be. And you did it not because you had to or you felt committed to, but because you wanted to. All right? So that's what it's about. They are the result of fruits of the Spirit being used to nourish and encourage others. This is the essence of walking in Christ and running the race in His victory. Our deeds matching His words. Faith, love, and hope is the winning formula. I mean, you want to know what's the formula for a productive life? Faith, love, and hope in Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Everything else is moot. Faith, love, and hope in Jesus Christ, and He will provide all things. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to have. We want to have faith that produces work. We want to have labor that's prompted by love. And we want to have the endurance in doing all these things inspired by the hope of Jesus Christ and running that race to the end and trusting in God and for His provisions and for His empowerment and for Him to see us through until the day we are with Him. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You don't run this race flailing your arms and running around in circles. You run it straight the way the Lord has guided you. Now, sometimes we get sidetracked and He's got to get us back on the path. But we don't run around in circles because we know that our labor is not in vain. Okay, what did Jesus say about faith and works? Matthew 17:20. He replied, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. That's why when we're in prayer, we're to pray as if we have already received it. Because that's what faith is. That's the exercise of that faith. We're going to see in James, it says, don't be, you know, thrown about by the waves, you know, double-minded or whatever. You know, it says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Ask the Lord for what you need and thank Him for what you got. And then move on. But do it in faith. If we had the faith of a mustard seed, we could move Mount Diablo. First of all, I'd change its name from Devil Mountain. You know, Mount Angel. I say move and it would move. All right? I mean, and that's Jesus telling us that. But He knows how fragile we are. He knows. He says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knows. That's why He's indwelling in us and empowering us so we can do these things. But another important point is, in John 6:29, they asked Jesus, what is the work of God? And what did He say? The work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to do anything else, but when you believe in the one He has sent, guess what? Out of that will come work that He has given us to do since the foundation of time as we move forward in faith. But the first and foremost thing is believing in whom He has sent, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So everything else would be moot if you don't have that, believing in the one who he has sent. So that's faith and works. Now, this is actually going to go pretty quickly as we get in here. Let's go ahead and turn to page 1011. We'll look at Romans 7:4. It says, God desires that we demonstrate our spiritual growth through our outward actions. It says, so my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, you can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. So since we no longer live, but it's Christ that lives in us, we can produce a whole harvest of good deeds, is what that's saying. So let's go to the track. It says, our lives should show that God is at work in our hearts. And Greg Laurie's commentary says, while we still live on this side of heaven, we will always struggle between the desire to obey God and the desire to follow our sinful instincts. Even the Apostle Paul knew what it was like to struggle with sin. In the verses surrounding this text, he describes the six keys to winning this battle and living a life that not only pleases God, but shows that God is working in our heart. Number one, admit the power of sin in your life, as we looked at Romans 7:14. Recognize that you have that combustible nature within you, a vulnerability to the enticements of sin. If we fail to see our potential weaknesses, we are even more vulnerable to fall to them. The Bible warns against such an attitude, saying, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. And that's 1 Corinthians 10:12. Number two, realize that you are powerless to change on your own. Romans 7:18. And we'll look at these verses here in a few minutes. Your sinful nature is the source of the problem. You will never master sin and live a life pleasing to God on your own. Apart from God, you can do nothing. Number three, become fed up with your condition and cry for help. Romans 7:24. You cannot control evil in your life by simply determining to do so. You have to come to the end of yourself and ask for God's help in this struggle. Number four, accept your freedom. See Romans 7:25. Take the hand of the help that is offered to you by Jesus. Number five, accept God's forgiveness and lack of condemnation, as it says in Romans 8:1-2. Because of your unique union with Christ, God will forgive you, not condemn you, when you acknowledge your failures, struggles, and broken commitments. Number six, cut the instinctive actions of your sinful nature, as it says in Romans 8:3-8. The only way to stop committing instinctive sinful actions is to stop living by your sinful nature and start living by the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you do this? As Romans 8:6 implies, you must relinquish control of your mind to the Spirit. When you do this, you will be controlled by the Holy Spirit and think about the things that please the Spirit, as it says in Romans 8:5. You will always have the potential to sin, but God has given you the power to overcome sin through His Holy Spirit. The key to drawing on His power is to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked about all these things as we went through the 12 lessons in the Holy Spirit. And we looked at forgiveness and all these things. But let's just go through and highlight these. What he said was, well, we're on this side of heaven. We're going to do what? We're going to struggle against our own sin nature, you know. And while we may blame a lot of things on Satan and demons and all that kind of thing, a lot of it has to do with our own sin nature. I mean, there's things that we just like to do in our flesh. But we need to turn from those things and do godly things. We're to live a sanctified life. And the six keys that he talked about to winning this battle, we termed in the last class the in-between times. Remember, we talked about how some things, when you lift it up to God, he takes it away and it never comes back to you. And it changes immediately. Then there's things like vices, like alcohol and those things that you struggle with and you continue to struggle with, and that's the in-between time, between the time you've asked for it to be taken away and he has taken it away, but for your sin nature or your habits to change so you're not turning back to it. Like a dog returning to its vomit. That's the time from when he's taken it away from you for your culture, for your lifestyle, and for your habits to change so you're not attracted back to it again. That's the in-between time. So during those in-between times, there's six things we should do. Admit the power of sin in our lives and recognize our own vulnerability to sin. Remember in our lessons on, was it we talked about adultery and how we shouldn't, you know, was it temptation? Said, hey, we should flee from temptation. And he always gives us an escape route. He'll never give us more than we can handle, and he gives us an escape route. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to recognize that we have a vulnerability for sin. If I have a weakness for pornography, I shouldn't be on the computer looking for websites that have pornography. If I'm an alcoholic, I shouldn't be in bars. I shouldn't be buying beer and keeping it for my friends. You know, you should get away from it. Okay? Romans 7:14 through 15 says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And we're going to see that Paul in Romans 7 talks about being a slave to sin, but we're not stuck being a slave to sin, because when he goes on to chapter 8 in Romans, it says, but we are no longer slaves to sin. We have the empowerment of Jesus Christ. So we'll talk about being a slave to sin, and then we'll see in the last couple of points how we're no longer a slave to that because we have Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, with regards to recognizing our vulnerability to sin, it says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Right? When you think you've got something conquered, that's when it's going to sneak up and get you. Oh, I can go to the bars. I can start doing this stuff again. And guess what? I quit smoking 3 times because I knew I could handle it. Oh, I can just have one. Right? Well, then pretty soon you know what? I'm smoking again. So you want to stay away from that stuff. Realize you are powerless to change on your own. Apart from God, we can do nothing. Romans 7:18 says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. No, you can't carry it out as long as you're going to do it in the flesh. That's what he's saying. Number 3, become fed up with your condition and cry for help. Come to the end of yourself. Realize that you can't do it in your own strength. Romans 7:24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And we know the answer to that. Jesus Christ. Amen. Accept your freedom. Take the hand offered you by Jesus. Romans 7:25 says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Through Jesus Christ, we're freed from that. And number 5, it says, accept God's forgiveness. He does not condemn you. Romans 8:1-3. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So here in Romans 7:25, it says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because he has given us, Romans 8:1-3, we're freed from the sin nature. We're freed from the law because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So there isn't anything we have to do other than be obedient to his commands and exercise the power that he gives us and the enablement that he gives us. Number 6, cut the instinctive actions of your sinful nature. This is what I mean. Change those habits. Change your habits, right? Cut the instinctive actions of your sinful nature. Start by living the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:5-8 says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires. So I can tell you, when I quit drinking, I used to think about, oh, wouldn't a cold beer be good right now? No, right? You know, oh, right? It's a, you know, now I drink club soda, and it's much more refreshing. So, you know, start by cutting the habits that we had, and don't think about the things we used to do, but think what God wants us to do. So those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So if you continually cave to the flesh, you cannot please God. That's what he's saying here. We can't please God if we continue to do that. We need to trust in him, exercise the power that he's given us, and move on from there. The bottom line is that we do live by faith. The just live by faith, and when we live by faith, and we spend a lot of time developing faith and talking about works. So what we'll do next week is we'll look at then what happens as we produce good works and just what that'll do for us and what God will do in us and through us. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy, and we know that they're renewed every day and that they endure forever, Father. And we thank you for giving us the faith to accept the grace that you gave us through your Son, Jesus Christ, on that cross. And that it didn't end at the cross, that he was raised from the dead. And now he not only sits at the right hand of you, but his Holy Spirit indwells in us. And through your Holy Spirit, we produce the fruits of the Spirit, and we are able to do the works and the good deeds that you've prescribed for us to do. And Father, I just ask that all of us here will be able to focus on those works and those good deeds, not so that we can earn our way to heaven, Father, but because you love us so much that we will supernaturally desire to help others and to serve you, Father, in love, faith, and hope. And we just thank you for that. And Father, we thank you for all that you are and for you being our lives. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.